Amen.
Thank you, Josh. Amen. Well, we are in a series going through the book of Colossians. As many of you know, we are marching our way right on through it, and we have breached the walls of chapter 2 as of last week, and we're making our way quite quickly now. I know it might not feel like it, but through chapter 2. And today we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 6 through 10 is really the emphasis. So if you want to go ahead and turn there in your copy of God's Word, we're going to look at it in just a second. I'm going to give you a chance to do that. As I will read it in just a minute, we're actually going to look at verse 5 through 10 just to get some context of what our passage for today is. Is everyone there? If you're still flipping there, if you want to just stand with me. I'm sorry if you're stand set. But just out of reverence for God's Word, I promise this is the last time before our response time. Let's stand and just hear God's Word read to us. This is what God speaks to His people through the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, starting verse 5 through verse 10. For though I am absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Now to the passage today. Therefore, because of that, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. That is the passage that we're looking at today. You can be seated. I had it heavy on my heart in that time of worship. Just the weight of God's Word penetrating the souls of His people and how crucial it is. How crucial it is that we would really get the gospel right and that we would cling to it and hold to it unwaveringly, and just how vital that is, really essential that is to our eternity and our well-being before God. So before we jump into this, I know we just prayed, but I just want to pray one last time before we open up this word that God would speak to us, because it is so crucial that He does for each one of our souls. And so would you just join me one last time in prayer before we get into this word? Lord, I am so utterly aware of my inability to persuade or influence anybody really to do anything in regards to following You. I know I am unable to do that, but Lord, only You and Your Spirit can really awaken a heart to follow You and to love You. Lord, I just pray, as I feel so deeply for the people sitting before me, for their eternity, for their relationship with You, God, I pray on their behalf, and I pray for my own soul. Lord, would You just show us, reveal to us Your goodness in this passage, and in doing so, Lord, show us how empty and unsatisfying other teachings and worldviews and messages are, that they cannot satisfy our soul. Lord, would we cling to Your Word today because of what You had to say in this passage, more now than ever before. God, would You reveal to us Your goodness and Your alone's ability to satisfy our deepest needs. And so, Lord, we give You thanks, and we just expect now Your Spirit to invade this place and to speak profoundly to our hearts. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me just do this. I do this quite often. Let me just throw the main point of this passage to you, and then the rest of the time together, try to make it stick, okay? I'm just going to throw it out there at you, and then the rest of our time as we walk through it, I'm going to hope that it really sticks to the wall of our minds and our hearts. And so this is really what I think encompasses what Paul says here in Colossians 2, 6 through 10, that the raw gospel, the plain, honest, straightforward, raw gospel of Jesus is worth sticking with. So we should stick with it. That's it. Okay, I threw it out there. We've got it right in the forefront of our minds. Now I'm going to spend the rest of our time together the best I can. I'm going to give my effort to really make that stick, in that it is rooted in the guts and the bones of who we are, that the raw gospel of Jesus Christ is worth sticking with, and so we should stick with it. Let me elaborate on that a little bit. The raw gospel is difficult to work through at times. It's just difficult, right? The raw gospel, the plain, confrontational, upfront, in-your-face gospel of Jesus Christ can be difficult at times. There's hard pills to swallow for each of us. Personally, when we read the gospel, I think you're lying to yourself if you just think it's roses and feel-good messages. It's sometimes hard pills to swallow and embrace, but the raw gospel, it's what it is. It can offend people, especially offend the unsanctified soul, right? Our human nature can be quite offended by what God has to say in his gospel. Can be offensive, hard pills to swallow. And there are just things, right, they're just hard to understand. Why? How? How does that work, God, right? The raw gospel, it's difficult at times. Yet, what I'm really just trying to push here is that the raw gospel is gloriously better than anything else. It's gloriously better. With the hard pills to swallow and the difficult questions to understand why and how, and even with the offense of confronting our deepest desires and our human nature to get what we want and have it when we want it, it's gloriously better. Gloriously better than anything else that we could substitute it for. The gospel has only the one true God on full display, in direct relationship with us. Nothing else can offer that but the gospel. The one true God. It shows his love for holiness, the gospel does. It shows his love for what's right and what's just. It shows his deep passion and even complex love for his people. It's the raw truth. It's the only truth. It's the truth. And so therefore, those who are called by his name are to embrace and stick with it no matter what the world has to bring to us, to alter it, to change it, or to compete with it, or to stick with it, despite how difficult it might be. Sarah and I went on a date last night, went down, to the plaza, walked around, and had a nice meal for our anniversary. And it was just such a good time, but we had... probably, she asked me, what was your favorite part of the night? And I said, honestly, probably just the conversations that we were able to have with one another. There's times of joking and laughing and just really having a great time, enjoying each other. But there were also other times where it was just really deep conversations, honest conversations of our fears and our worries. And a big part of that consumed that conversation, that time of conversation, our drive back last night home, was our deep concern for Judah, our son, who's coming in just a couple months, and the world that he's going to be raised up in, and how we want him to be fully aware of everything and to not be sheltered from, to where he has no idea what the world has to offer when he goes to college. We want him to be aware of, but wow, we just want him to not only be raised up in a Christian household, loving Jesus, but that he would stick with it, right, his whole life, even confronted with so many other false teachings that the world has to offer him. And we were just sharing just this deep burden and this concern that he would cling to the gospel throughout his whole life. It's a deep burden that we have right now, and I'm sure parents also have sitting in this room right now. Now we can join your company of just that deep-setting concern. Those that are called by God's name are to embrace and stick with the gospel, the raw gospel, no matter what else they're confronted with. And we see that in the text here, Colossians chapter 2. Paul says here that they had faith in Christ. We see in verse 5, he says, though I'm absent in body, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good works and what? Your firmness of faith. So he says, I'm rejoicing, you have that, you have a firmness of faith. And then in verse 6, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ. So he's saying, you have, in fact, received a faith of your own. Now, these next few verses to follow, he expects them, therefore, to stick with the gospel and not with worldly teachings. Not to steer from what they now currently have. Don't go and follow something else. Don't fall into the trap of some other worldly teachings. You've had it. I rejoice in that you received Christ. Therefore, as you have received him, continue. Stick with the gospel. He says in verse 6, therefore, as you already have received Christ, he gives two instructions, doesn't he? He says, firstly, walk in him. That's verses 6 and 7. Walk in him, right? That's the first one. And then he says in verse 8, not only should you walk in Christ, but you should walk away from other teachings. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. As you have received Christ, so stick with it. That's the message that we're looking at today. The problem is that we have often temptations at every door to reconsider or to seek to find compromise, right? To cave and to give in because it's so much more easier, comfortable. Temptations at every door to reconsider what we know to be the truth spoken in the Word of God because it's everywhere, it's bombarding us. There's personal pressures, right, that we have warring within our own self. Enticed by comfortable beliefs or tripped up with difficult doctrines, right? We're just, I don't know, maybe that does kind of make sense. And we start to go down that road. There's personal, internal wars within us. And there's also the external, the social pressures of the world. Things saying like you're being hateful if you believe that, right? To believe what the Bible says, you're being hateful. You're just being traditional, unsympathetic. Maybe even barbaric, because it's so old school and ancient, right? Have you heard these things? You're being rude. These are social pressures to cave and to give in to the temptation of believing an easier, more comfortable story that isn't told in Scripture. We would be called prejudice. Stuck in the past because we would believe such and such. There's internal pressures to not stick with the raw gospel. There's external social pressures to not stick with the gospel. It's all around us. Yet Paul challenges those who are of faith. He says, I rejoice that you're in faith. Therefore, as you already currently are in faith, two instructions. Walk, or to grow in Christ, and then also reject those teachings. I want to walk through those two commands separately, okay? So as you have your word in front of you, you're also going to have it on the screens. Paul gives these two commands, both in which to stick with the raw gospel of Jesus Christ despite what the world has to say. Firstly, he says, grow in Christ. That's my summary of it at least. Verses 6 and 7, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught. Abounding in thanksgiving. He's saying grow in Jesus, first of all. Grow in Jesus. We'll get to the whole steering clear of and rejecting and fending off those other teachings. But firstly, grow in Jesus, firstly. And I love this. I noticed this actually last night, right before I went to bed, as I was just going through the passage again, and I just had to throw it in the sermon this morning. He really shows this 360 degree, I think. This 360-degree influence of Jesus that he should have in our lives. Look at this. He says, so walk in him, going forward. Walk in him, right? Where do you walk? You walk forward. Walk in him, rooted in him, built up in him, established in faith just as you were taught. So there's this walking in him, rooted in him, built up in him, just as you were in him. This 360-degree influence of Jesus says, grow in him. Isn't that amazing? Like, wow, that's really cool, God. That is amazing. Multidirectional. Grow in Jesus. That's what we're called to do. But also, that's not all we're called to do. Yes, certainly grow in Jesus, walk in him, be rooted in him, built up in him, just as we were in him. But you can't have that without also rejecting false teachings of him, right? They have to go hand in hand. In order to grow and to walk, to be built up, you also have to reject the anti-Christ gospel, right? The anti-Christian gospel. And that's the second command he gives. You read verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. He says, see to it that you are not deceived or taken captive by these philosophies. And I want us to notice, this is the second time Paul says that. Just in this short little passage in Colossians chapter 2. It's really easy as we just take this chunk by chunk each week that we forget was what was just a few sentences prior. But let me read verses 3 and 4 in chapter 2. We're only in chapter verse 8, but look at verses 3 and 4 with me, okay? He says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4, I say that, in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. He says it's only in Jesus, and I have to tell you that because otherwise you may be deluded or tricked, deceived by what seems to be plausible or convincing arguments of alternative beliefs of Jesus. So when we get to verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. That's the second time he has to say that. Obviously, evidently, Paul was very concerned that they would turn to false philosophies. He was very concerned. He said it multiple times, just in this one paragraph. So what are these philosophies that Paul is so keen on warning them about? What are philosophies that seem to be deceiving, that can delude us, and they seem to have plausible arguments for them? What are these philosophies that Paul's warning them about? Well, we don't know specifically what they are, what these specific philosophies of that time were, but just generally we know that Paul was talking about beliefs that don't line up with Christianity. These are the philosophies. Generally, we don't know specifically what these lies were, what these worldly philosophies were that were competing with the church, but just generally there were beliefs that don't line up with Christianity. We don't have to complicate it too much. We know this. We know that these philosophies that Paul's saying, don't be deluded by these arguments. Don't be tricked. These were paths of life that don't lead you where the Bible would lead you. We don't have to complicate it much more than that, right? These are worldviews and perspectives that see life differently than what Scripture would have us see life as. These are philosophies. And Paul makes such a big deal about denouncing these philosophies, these perspectives, these worldviews, these beliefs, these paths of life. He denounces them and he makes it such a big deal to do that. This is really important. Because humans, Paul knows that humans, you and I, are always so quick to believe them. Both then, Paul's time, now, we are. Aren't we just so flawed and so easily persuaded by something that sounds so convincing? Regardless of how much history we have rooted in the truth, it's so easy to be tricked and persuaded. We're so gullible. We are. Wayward hearts. And Paul knows that. And that's why he makes such a big deal about denouncing them and saying, do not do that. I'll repeat myself, do not do that. And I want you to hear, it's not just the Paul's time where the world would have philosophies that would compete for our hearts. Those philosophies are today, just as much. Maybe, if not more, because of the power of social media and the internet, right? It's everywhere. There's a documentary, I don't know if it's on Netflix anymore, it was, The American Gospel, and I got a DVD from Gary, and I had watched the first one, and there was a second part to The American Gospel documentary. Just watched it with Sarah the other night, and I want to share a little bit about it because it talks so much about the philosophies of the world that are plaguing the American church. This is modern day, okay? This isn't Paul time. This isn't Jesus time. This isn't ancient time. This isn't where people are trying to convince us to worship a wooden statue time. This is modern time with modern people calling themselves evangelicals, Christians like you and I, who are teaching and affirming certain things. And I want to use these specific terms, and I'll tell you why in just a second. But these terms were in this documentary describing people that we see at Walmart that just live all throughout this world today. People that believe in panentheism. Not pantheism, panentheism, okay? And I'm using these terms specifically for a reason, not just to sound smart, trust me. I wrote it down and was looking at the screen. Panentheists would affirm that all of creation has divinity within it to some degree because it has the DNA of God written on it. The Creator put in His DNA in all creation, and so therefore, to some extent, all of creation has divinity within it. There's universalists all throughout the United States that call themselves evangelical Christians, that all of, they would say that God sets aside His justice and then just embraces love for His creation. He doesn't have to punish sin or sinners, but He just wants to set aside His justice and embrace His attribute of love so that all can be saved. This is taught. An eternal punishment for sin is too harsh, that eventually all will be saved. There's an affirmation in evangelicalism, some parts of it, that would embrace agnosticism. That as long as you're searching, you're trying to figure it out, God will honor that and He'll accept you. Because you're just trying your best. And you know what? Some arguments just aren't super convincing, but at least you're trying. Right? And so evangelicals would say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm also agnostic. And I want to say these things, what I saw in this documentary, because it's modern-day evangelicals saying this. And notice, these are not fringe beliefs. These aren't small cults. This is in evangelicalism. This is within the confinements of what people would call Protestantism. That's why there's legitimate terms for it. It's not just this fringe belief that a few people just nuance these strange, different. There's legitimate terms for them. They're not fringe. That's why it's popular enough, and that's why there's a documentary called The American Gospel that talks about it. And so I just want to say, these philosophies that Paul is saying, don't be deluded, don't be tricked. I have to tell you twice, don't fall into believing them. He's saying that for both his audience then and for us now. Because Paul knew that the human heart is so easy to be convinced and quick to believe lies. And he makes it a big deal. This is a reality now. And so let me just say again, Paul's message to them and to us. Hear this. This is summary thus far. Relationship with Jesus, Paul says. Relationship with Jesus includes denouncing anti-Christian messages. If you're firm in faith and if you have received Christ, therefore, grow in Christ. Full 360 degree, embracing the influence of Jesus and who you are, but not only that, but also rejecting and fending off deceitful philosophies. Don't be taken captive by them. Do not accept them, Paul says. Relationship with Jesus includes denouncing anti-Christian messages. This is why knowing the Bible, hear me, this is why knowing the Bible well is so important. This is why Sunday school is so important. This is why solid biblical preaching is so important. This is why We are to be committed to digging deep into what the Word of God says so that we would be able to follow Paul's command here to not fall into the tricks and to the lies that the world has to offer. I want us to finish the last two verses here, verses 9 and 10. And Paul says, not only does he give two instructions, okay? He doesn't only just say, grow in Christ, full 360 degree, be rooted in Him, walk in Him, just as you were in Him, grow in Him, and reject those other teachings, anything else that is against Him or in opposition to Christ. He doesn't only give those instructions, but he also says, why? Why should you grow in Jesus and reject alternative teachings in the world? He says, why? And it's because, generally, or just basically, because the raw message of Jesus is so much greater than those false messages. Because the message of Jesus is so much greater. It's greater. Being tricked into and following into and compromising on the gospel for these other beliefs, it's selling yourself short for a lesser gospel, one that's not a gospel at all. He's saying, I want you to grow, and I want you to deepen in Him, and I want you to fend off and do not be taken captive by those other beliefs, because Jesus is so much greater. At first glance, it might not look like that's what Paul's saying here. Let me walk through verses 9 and 10. And notice here, in just a second, we're going to see that Paul actually puts, this is really neat, Paul puts Jesus right next to these other beliefs, these philosophies described in verse 8. He puts them right next to each other. And he compares them in three different descriptors. He describes both of them in three ways, comparing them. We don't know. We normally just read right through, and we don't even notice that. But look at this, and his whole point here is to show Jesus is so much better than these philosophies. He juxtaposes them. He compares them. He puts them next to each other. Jesus and these false teachings, these philosophies. Firstly, he shows that Jesus is better because he is divine. Because he's divine, and these messages are man-made. Look at this, for in Him, that's in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He says, Jesus is better, and I'll tell you why. Firstly, He's God, okay? He is divine. The deity who dwells bodily within Him, He is the embodiment of God. But what does He say in verse 8 about the philosophies? See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophies and empty deceit according to, not divine, human traditions. That's the first comparison, first descriptor of both that he compares. He says, Jesus is better. Don't give yourself up for human tradition. Jesus is God. He's better. Don't sell yourself short. Secondly, he says, Jesus offers so much more. Not only is he divine, but he offers more. This is really neat. He says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, verse 10, and you have been filled. You've been filled in him. But what does he say about the philosophies? He calls them empty deceit. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophies and empty deceit. Man, Jesus will fill your life. He will make your life full. But if you sell yourself short of these horrible philosophies, these worldviews that seem comfortable at the time, you will be empty. They offer you nothing. I think about my, before I go into this third one, I was thinking about this morning, sitting in my office, I threw it in here. Whenever I first sold my first car, I had a Jeep Wrangler, and I loved that thing. I was working on it with my dad, and put all the fender flares, and the chrome step-up bar, and the just everything. I really tricked it out as a 16-year-old, really loving his first car, right? And whenever it came to sell it, because I was making these drives to Springfield to Kansas City, see Sarah and my family, and I couldn't do that with the Jeep Wrangler and these huge tires that I had on it. So I had to sell it for a Toyota Corolla. That's so embarrassing. Oh, I did it for the gas mileage. I mean, I did it for Sarah. Can you blame me, right? I remember when I was selling my Jeep Wrangler, I honestly did not mean to be deceptive in the slightest, but I think the guy that was buying it from me thought so, because I polished it real nice with a friend of mine and drove it out onto this grassy hill, and we parked it up on the hill with the sunset, and I was taking pictures of it just, you know, at the right angle, so, and it was polished, so it was shining really well, and I just wanted to make it look nice, right? You want to present something when you're selling it, and I guess I did a good job, because when I got this guy, I said, I'll buy it, and he met up with me like within a day, and he sees it, and he goes, that's not what I saw in the picture. So, like, I swear it is. It just didn't have the right. If you just look down, right? No, it's so bad. I wasn't trying to be deceptive, but nevertheless, I think you thought I was. The attractiveness of the false gospels, the philosophies of this world, hear me. They look so much nicer because they're so comfortable. Non-confrontational. It makes it easy when you have a conversation about what you believe in, when you can just talk about those, right? So much more inclusive. Well, you don't necessarily have to believe this. Yeah, you know, it's just so much easier, isn't it? It's so attractive in that way. But Paul says, Jesus fills you up. He makes your life full. Don't sell yourself short, and don't sell the people you're witnessing to short. When you don't present Jesus as Jesus is, because ultimately you're giving yourself and giving that person emptiness. Because if it's not the full, raw gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. So Paul says, grow, walk in Jesus, reject all other anti-Christian messages. Why? Because one, Jesus is divine and they are human. Secondly, Jesus offers so much more. He fills you up and they are empty. Thirdly, Jesus has the power over all things. And they are, these empty philosophies are subject to him. It says, you have been filled in him who is the head, the ruler, and rule and authority, all rule and authority. So he is the ruler. He is over all things. But what are they? According to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world. We have to think for a second who rules this world. And we know from Scripture that this is Satan's dominion, this world. He is the power of the air. It says that Satan is the, little g, god of this world. And says these philosophies are according to the elemental spirits of this world. If you keep going down, verse 15, it says what Jesus will do one day to these elemental spirits that rule this world. He says in verse 15, he, that is Jesus, disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is the third description of why Jesus is so much better than these empty philosophies, is because he is over all things. He is the ruler, he is the head and the authority, and they are authorities subject to him that he will disarm one day. So this is my final thought as we're wrapping up. The true raw gospel of Jesus, the honest, confrontational gospel of Jesus that can feel like sandpaper sometimes to the people we're talking to against their human hearts. It can be hard to hear. It's hard to say out loud, and it's hard to hear that not everybody does go to heaven. It can be hard to say and to hear that the sin that we commit in this temporary life is offensive enough to our Creator that it deserves eternal punishment. That can be hard to say and hard to hear. It can be hard to say and to hear that searching is not enough for salvation. Christ pardons sin, not our best intentions. That can be hard to say and to hear, right? No one is without excuse. No, not one, the word says. That can be hard to read and to explain and to tell. But we should get used to saying and affirming this, these things. Because this is the raw gospel of Jesus, that Jesus alone brings salvation. That through him alone, and not our best intentions, are we saved, otherwise going to hell and eternal damnation without him. We shouldn't be begrudgingly saying this, but joyfully. This is the gospel that fills people up when they hear it honestly. So hear me, the true gospel can be hard to hear and to say, but we should get used to saying it and hearing it. Because hear me, Jesus is so much better. Would we not sell ourselves short? Would we not sell the people we're talking to short? Would we be honest? Because we love. Because we love, and Jesus, his message alone, even though it does rub like sandpaper at the beginning, it is so much better. It offers so much more. He is the true God. He is not man-made. It's not fake, fabricated God that makes us feel good. He's the honest, true God that gives us fullness of life. So would we grow in him? And would we not be given over to believing anything other than what he has to say to us? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. Though it may be tough pills to swallow and uncomfortable to say, sometimes to friends and family, we know ultimately, God, it's best because it's the most loving. And it's the message that you've given us to herald and to believe in. So, Lord, would you give us strength and power and the ability, courage to share that? To stand unwaveringly opposed to what the world has to say, to these empty philosophies. Give us strength, Lord, to stand on what your word has to say. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer at all, I'm up here, and I would love to pray with you.